I invite you now to join me as we enter into the spirit of prayer. We enter into this space of depth in the way that each of us are called separately, finding a soft meditation, a deep reflection, an ardent prayer, each as we're called, yet all together. We pray that our listening bring forth acts of love, and as we deepen our prayers, we recall the events around the world causing so much grief and tragedy, from storms like Hurricane Irma and the people of London dealing with yet another terrorist attack. Spirit of life, known in so many ways, by so many names, gracious power of love unfolding, known by no single name completely. We pray that our witness, our care, our presence facilitate healing, wholeness, and transformation. In the name of all that each of us deems holy within, we pray. Amen.
The ancient reading is a quote from Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics. The perfect form of friendship is that between the good and those who resemble each other in virtue. For these friends wish alike the other's good in respect of their goodness, and they are good in themselves. But it is those who wish the good of their friends for their friend's sake who are friends in the fullest sense, since they love each other for themselves and not accidentally. The modern reading is a poem from Niobe Shahab Nye, The Traveling Onion. It begins with an excerpt from the Better Living Cookbook. It is believed that the onion originally came from India. In Egypt, it was an object of worship. Why? I haven't been able to find out. From Egypt, the onion entered Greece and on to Italy, thence into all of Europe. And now to the poem. When I think how far the onion has traveled just to enter my stew today, I could kneel and praise all small forgotten miracles. Crackly paper peeling on the drain board, pearly layers in smooth agreement, the way knife enters onion, an onion falls apart on the chopping block, a history revealed. And I would never scold the onion for causing tears. It is right that tears fall for something small and forgotten. How at meal we sit to eat, commenting on texture of meat and aroma of herbs, but never on the translucence of onion. Now limp, now divided, or its traditionally honorable career, for the sake of others, disappear.
It's good to be with you this morning. The thought leaders that I trust have been tested. They have each been tested by tragedy and forged by struggle. There's Nelson Mandela, who fought behind bars for a quarter of a lifetime for South America's freedom. There's Martin Luther King and Malcolm X, who walked the path to the promised land through the ache of America's racism. There's Bayard Rustin, who sought that same promised land through the dual evils of racism and homophobia. There's Dorothea Day, whose activism grew both from conviction for others and the early taste of loss that accompanied a forced abortion. And there are many lights that I trust that emerged from the ache of the Holocaust. Norbert Chopek, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Elie Wiesel, and Viktor Frankl. Some of these survived to speak of their experience. Others spoke in writings and actions, then perished in the fires they gave their lives to extinguish. This list of lights, of visionaries, it is incomplete. Are there names that you might add, the saints that you trust, the saints who, having suffered, speak with clarity others can only approximate? Would you add names to my list? I welcome you. As you are moved, share their names aloud. Thank you. May we be blessed by these names and held by their wisdom. Perhaps it is their words, the words of these who have suffered and then lived, to tell the truth that their bodies experienced, that most closely resemble the scriptures of our many faith traditions. Think of it. Think of the story of Exodus, of the Hebrew scriptures, the gospel of Jesus, the emergence of the Buddha, the transformation of Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, and so on. These stories, they speak of lives forged in the fires of slavery and oppression, of tragedy and tumult, that emerge to know, respectively, freedom, grace, nirvana, and courage. Viktor Frankl is one of these scriptural voices for me, the psychologist who emerged from a concentration camp to say yes to life. The soul who, even while suffering in the banality of the existential vacuum of a death camp, claimed meaning. When I find Frankl's words, I listen and I let them sink in. Using the limited gender language of his era, he said, "Man is the being who invented the gas chamber of Auschwitz. However, he is also the being who entered those gas chambers upright with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema of Israel on his lips." Frankl emerged from the Holocaust with a focus on humanity and a drive to see not the worst in us, not our predilection to evil, but with a drive instead to see the best in us, to see our capacity to live and to love. Imagine that. Just imagine that. I read these of Frankl's words this summer, words that he actually borrowed from his own teacher, Goethe. If you take a person as she is, and here, of course, I have changed his gender language. If you take a person as she is, you make her worse. If you take a person as she can be, you help her become who she can be, the very best version of who she is. This scripture, and it is scripture to me, speaks two truths. One, we have the capacity to see what is good in another, just as we have the capacity to see what is problematic, annoying, broken. And two, that we also have the responsibility to see that good. Because when we do, we help our friend, we help our neighbor, we help a stranger evolve. We see their beauty and then they grow into it. I was driving a dear woman, Kim, taking her out to dinner where we could plan her father's memorial service. Nearly blind, a condition that Kim had developed in later life, she was reckoning with a list of profoundly difficult realities. Her mother had dementia, and Kim was the only family member available to tend her. Her mother's home was in complete disorder, and her financial situation was challenging. On top of this, Kim had the excruciating task of planning a memorial service for her father, the one man in his family who had left the Southern Baptist fold. Her dad, she knew, had a liberal theology, but his brothers had been trying to save his soul for decades, and they were about to descend. Kim, with her relative blindness, couldn't see much detail, but she could see light. Hold on to that idea. It was her reality, but it's also a metaphor. She couldn't see every detail, but she could see light. So when we were driving together, she didn't know exactly where I was on the road, but she did know that I had turned left on red. Not something that I am prone to do, but our conversation was rich and my attention to the road was not as it should have been. And when I made the mistake, Kim was silent. But when she heard the man who I cut off lay, and I mean lay on the horn with what seemed like a Southern Baptist fervor, she began to laugh. When I used to drive, she said, I would play this game. If someone around me made a driving mistake or cut me off, I would try and imagine them there inside their car. And I would imagine that they really, really, really had to pee. That's something we can all understand, she continued. And when I imagined that, I would lose all semblance of anger. They were suddenly just like me, human, beset by human limitations, and beautiful. Kim, with her relative blindness, couldn't see much detail, but she could see light. If I could have given Kim one gift, it would have been for her to see that light within herself. Like so many of us, she did not feel that same tenderness for herself that she did for others. She felt her limitations as burdens, and she too often missed the absolute beauty within her. It's perhaps why I tell her story again today, and you may even hear it another time. It's one of the stories I tell because even if she doesn't hear it, I want to spread the beauty that was her. That is her. And another light is in my heart as I share this. Many in this congregation knew Julian Kaplan, who died this past week. Julian, as I learned from many of you, as well as from his daughter, Patty Dow, was a giver. He offered love with abundance. He saw your goodness. And he showed you your goodness with his affection. And yet Julian, just like Kim, struggled to see himself, as so many here saw him, a true treasure of a human. He struggled until you told him, until you thanked him, until you loved him, which I know you did. Bless you for that. This is the same light that we have the responsibility to give. To see the good in others and to help them live into it. I see good manifest here, right here on the dais, every time the choir sings. Stearns, our assistant music director, who is just up here singing so beautifully, and Michael, his husband, often add their voices to the same songs. When one solos, I get to be up here real close and see directly the other one moved. Moved visually and viscerally by the beauty that their partner brings to his lips and to our ears. seeing the way one person's beauty touches another, it helps that beauty, and I believe that goodness, spill forth. When we are moved by one another, something within us, perhaps even within the one that we admire, moves. I've seen commercials that use this power to sell us some triviality. They show us how one good act begets another. And when we are washed with those Hallmark tears, they tell us to go out and trust Wells Fargo. But the power that these ads so blithely invoke is at essence a sacred gift, one that the greats have spoken about for millennia. Aristotle spoke of seeing goodness in the excerpt that Deb read. Those who wish the good of their friends for their friends' sake love each other for themselves and not accidentally. Aristotle is speaking here of the difference between a friendship based on utility and one based on virtue, the difference between a Hallmark commercial and the sacred teachings of the Exodus story or the psychology of Viktor Frankl. Frankl was able to practice this friendship in a concentration camp. Kim, nearly blind and grieving, was able to practice this friendship in my car. We are, I believe, we are already ready and able to take our friend, our neighbor, that distracted driver who may or may not be your minister, not as they are, but as they might be. And by doing so, we help our neighbor, our husband, the person sitting next to you today, become the best version of who they are. I struggled mightily in spelling. Anybody else out there? It always helps me to see some other hands. I struggled mightily in spelling. Rote memorization of our English language did not come easily, and a touch of dyslexia made the work dizzying. I carved gullies of self-abasement, asking, "What's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be intelligent." Until I met the first pirate of my life, not Reverend Scott. This was Bill Brown, a man with an eye patch who had lost an eye to a shop accident, who had been tasked by our school to work with the students that showed promise in spatial intelligence. Bill met with me, gave me a test, and looked into my two eyes with his one with so much love that I couldn't help but feel my promise. And when I remarked to him how odd it was that I had aced his test, since there were so many spelling tests that I had failed, he winked and he said, "It's a mark of genius, my dear, not to be able to spell. A mark of genius, nothing less." That line may have been a lie, but his care helped me fashion enough self-love to save me, and not just once, but many, many, many times, especially all those times I have to stand before you or many others facilitating retreats or classes and write things on a whiteboard. That line saves me again and again. There's something so strange about our human brains. We remember our faults with far more severity and clarity than we can recall our brilliance. This is a mental, it's also a psychological, a physical even, neurologically speaking, manifestation. We spend so much time dwelling on what we perceive as our failings, the wrongs we have done, our weaknesses, that we literally carve syntactical gullies in our cerebellum. We carve worry lines like spider webs in our brains. So when a dear one or even a stranger who has dared to see the best in us pulls us from one of those gullies, something close to a miracle occurs. For this, as for so many other things, we literally need one another. Recall the poem of the traveling onion. The lines that dance for me spill from the center of the poem. Our poet says, and I would never scold the onion for causing tears. And I would never scold the onion for causing tears. It is right that tears fall for something small and forgotten. Our poet has seen in the translucence and the layers of that bulb that which is the best in it. Its history, its beauty, its capacity, she has dared see the sacred, the good, in the easily overlooked. It is not a coincidence that all the heroes of our sermon have had something to overcome. The onion, overlooked, forgotten. Frankel, the Holocaust. Kim, near blindness and loss. Bill Brown, the loss of his one eye. Stearns and Michael, a world's worth of discrimination that begs them hide the beauty of their love. And it is not a mistake or a coincidence that I am wrestling with this today. As I help Reverend Scott prepare for a second eye surgery. A man who dares see our world as a great and a beautiful adventure will again have his vision tested. But isn't it true that our vision is tested daily? To see our own best self, to see the best self in one another. May we have the courage to see beyond the details of imperfection and brokenness. And may our tears fall for something small and forgotten, so that the sacred will emerge as we love one another into being. Amen. May you find yourself sitting at that welcome table when you look into one another's eyes. May you find yourself sitting at that welcome table when your minister cuts you off at a red light. Will you find yourself sitting at that welcome table ready to see the best self in one another when you most need that love? May we be with one another in this journey. And as we extinguish our chalice, our worship may have ended, but our service begins. Amen.